Before I get started, I want you all to notice the congregational picture Kay took for us of our new year. That's all of us here reaching up toward the Lord. Welcome to all of you. Thank you for braving the blizzard of 2022 and being with us this morning. Happy New Year to all of you. I hope that you had a great Christmas time. And we do, as Jason mentioned, we do celebrate at least a mental opportunity to think of the clean page and the fresh start and all of the things that we can look forward to in this new year together. I do wish that every resolution were as attainable for me as the two he mentioned. I believe even I can accomplish those two things. You know, in thinking about how we welcome, serve, grow in Jesus, and thinking about how I can do better at that, how we can do better at that, how we can move in that direction, I ran across a quote from Leslie D. Weatherhead that attaches, I think, some reality to the present circumstance we're in this new year. Weatherhead wrote, "Unfortunately, as most of us discover, changing from one year to the next affects in itself no change in our natures. And unless we take ourselves in hand with determination, the new year will only be a dreary repetition of the faults and failings of the old." Well, that may at first sound like, well, that's a kind of a discouraging thought, but it gives me the opportunity to think about myself that as true as it may be that I need to discipline myself and bring my best self to the new year in order for it to be any different, the truth is that if we could have just taken ourselves in hand, as he put it, we would have last year. If self-discipline were enough, then maybe I would be farther toward where I want to be than I am this morning. And I'd be assured of getting farther along the trail by this time next year, if self-discipline is enough. My experience, however, is that it takes more than that to change my nature. And that's why, where our natures are concerned, the implications of the gospel are so precious to so many of us. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, I've chosen the Old American Standard phrasing because of the way they illustrate the tenses of the words. "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new," as they translated it. And it's not because we've taken ourselves in hand, but because we've put ourselves in his hand that makes us new creatures. That is, we're now controlled by his love, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. We're living for the one who knew no sin, but who's made to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, verse 21 in that same chapter puts it. And the whole context shows we respect his judgment, we want to please him, we want to share in his ministry of reconciliation. That's the impact of Christ on our nature. That's what it means to be new creatures in him. And that's the reason for the "in Jesus" part of our vision statement as we're headed into this new year. Remember it? Welcoming, serving, and growing in Jesus. Justin started us out by talking about all of this being rooted in Jesus and in his ministry. I get to discuss with us for a few minutes today a little bit more particularly what it means to be in Jesus. It's in him that our natures allow for something more than just Weatherhead's dreary repetition of the faults and the failings of the old. Paul uses, just in his writings, the phrase, "in Christ, in the Lord, in Him, or in Christ Jesus 164 times. It's obviously an important idea. In Jesus is the necessary and appropriate realm for all the church's life and activity. In Jesus is the thing that defines welcoming and serving and growing. It's attached to each one of those activities and gives them their meaning and their value. So let's think about it. First, why? Why in Jesus and not somewhere else? Why not in some other connection? Why not in some other sort of identity here? Why in Jesus? I've said it to myself in three ways this week. First, because in Jesus, our best self is in the world of people. This year, I want my best self to be in the lives of the people around me. I want to participate in the community. I want to participate in the neighborhood. I want to participate in this church. But I want it to be my best self. I wish that could be more, but at least it can be my best self. Think about what Hebrews 2 and verses 8 and 9 points out to us, the last part of verse 8 especially. We remember that we were made in God's image, that all things were placed under our dominion, all things that God had made by humanity, human beings. But Paul says, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him, to mankind. That's undeniable. We've learned in the last two or three years just how many things are not in subjection to us, however much we might like to. But the writer says, but we see Him, that's Jesus, who for a little was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God we might taste death for everyone. At least one implication of what the writer is saying is that we get our best picture of what a human person is supposed to be, not by looking at the faults of people around us or even our own, but in looking at Jesus. When we see Jesus, we see what we were. We see our best selves. We see what God wants us to be and what He wants to make us in Jesus. In Colossians 3, the whole chapter really, but verses 10 and 11 says that we've put on the new man, the new self, which is being renewed. Now that means that it's not yet perfect, it's not yet done, but it's being renewed after the image of its Creator. And where this is happening, Paul says, Christ is all and in all. And if you think about, if you read that passage, there is what won't be there in that new self, which is being renewed after the image of Christ, and then what will be there. What won't be there is this: sexual immorality, indecency, lust, foul cravings, ruthless greed, anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy, abusive language, and lying. Are any of those things that will help the world be a better place? Or will any of those things put your best self in the world of human interaction? Of course not. They ruin, they hurt, they destroy. On the other hand, what will be there, where Christ is, where we're renewed after the image of Christ, is compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearing loyalty, forgiveness, love, peace, and gratitude. That's Colossians 3, verses 12 through 16. Would those things have a chance of making the world a better place? Would they help in the world of human relationship? Of course they would. It's not hard to see that the in Jesus self will give us a better chance to do well in the world of people, and we all need to. Thank you for what you do, but to be welcoming, serving, and growing in Jesus, we want to put our best self in the world of people. And in Jesus, that can happen. Secondly, in Jesus, Our best interest is secure in heaven. John mentioned a couple of times in leading us in prayer just now, the fear that we often face in the world. And one fear that we face is the fear of that we ourselves will be overcome by the things that happen around us, and that we won't make it to the end and our hope won't be sustained. The Hebrew writer deals with that in Hebrews 6 in verses 17 through the first part of verse 20. Here's what he says. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, and I like that, it won't change from 2021 to 2022, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie. And what that means, you have a God who can't lie, who then makes a promise. So that by two unchangeable things, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the veil or behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Our best interest is secure in heaven in Jesus because Jesus is there ahead of us. He has gone on. My favorite illustration of the meaning of this is something written by Harry Ironside many years ago. Ironside illustrated the point with the practice of the ancient sea travelers or the ancient shipping trade. He said, sometimes these sailing ships, sandbars across the entrance of a port would make it impossible for large ships who might be carrying a load to enter into the harbor at low tide. They'd get caught in the sandbar if they tried. So what he says they would do is that a sailor, or for my purpose here, a forerunner in a smaller boat would take the anchor across the sandbar and let it down in the harbor so that when the tide came in, the ship would simply be lifted up but held steady and safe by the anchor. And then it would enter the harbor. It would be where the anchor already was. If our anchor is already in heaven, in Jesus, and if we're in Jesus, where are we going to end up? Our best interest is secure in heaven. Everybody who wants hope needs to know that his best interest is secure, and heaven is the place that won't let us down. Third, why in Jesus? Well, in Jesus, our best effort is available for the course set before us. Looking back on 2021, the energy with which I started and the idea of all the things that all the opportunities that were laying before me at the beginning of that new year, you know what I found? I found myself kind of getting tired. I kind of found myself kind of losing some of the strength of energy. Now, you can say, well, Bill, that's part of your age. That's probably true. But also part of it is that I'm human. I think I'm like you in that way. We tend to wear down. We tend to lose the strength. We tend to wonder if we can run it all the way to the end. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, the writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We don't know, of course, none of us do, all the twists and turns and the hills and hollers that the race before us is going to include. Nobody has ever yet lived a year in which he started out knowing everything that would happen to him that year. We don't know that. But in view of Jesus, we do know that burdens and sin and guilt and doubt can be laid aside, and the race can be run all the way to the end. Now, how do we know that? Because he did it. That's what the Hebrew writer is saying. The author and the finisher of our faith had in his life a combination of qualities that we're not going to find in someone else. Joy, endurance, and victory. Sometimes you find endurance and it's in the lives of people who have their teeth clenched and who are really bearing down. Sometimes you have people trying to practice joy and thinking it's simply ignoring what all's going around. Sometimes all of these are momentary, but in Christ there is joy, endurance, and finishing the race or completing it. Why in Jesus? In Jesus, our best self is in the world of people. Our best interest is secure in heaven. And our best effort is available for life. That's why we want to welcome, serve, and grow in Jesus. Now, that leads to the crucial question. How is one in Jesus? What does this mean to be in Jesus? And just briefly, let me answer it in three ways. I think the scripture answers it this way. First, it means being united with him. It means being united with him like a child is a member of a family, like a branch is a part of a vine, like a citizen lives in a country. It's not talking necessarily about like my shirt is hanging in the closet at home. It means being united with him and a living fellowship and being a part of him and having his image being renewed in me. So you think about what I'm saying. The prerequisite to doing the things that we envision doing in Jesus is being in Jesus. That's the simplest, straightest forward way as I can say it. Look at Galatians 3 in verses 26 and 27. In Galatians 3, Paul is discussing how we come to be a part of God's family and how we become to be heirs of his promises. And in verse 26 and 27, he says, "For in Christ Jesus," that's what we're talking about, "you are all children of God. You're all sons of God through faith. For," and here's why, "for as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ." A believer in Christ who repents of trying to run his life himself and wants to let the Lord run it, and is united with Christ's death and burial and resurrection and baptism, is in Jesus. Colossians 3 says that that person's life, that person has died and his life is hidden with God in Christ. We're united with him in that way. So being how am I going to be in Jesus? First, by being united with him in this way. When I am, God transfers me from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. God does it, not me, not you. But that's an important in him. How, in Jesus, how? Well, first, by being united with him. Second, by abiding in him. The word for abiding is a really important Bible word, the word for abide. Sometimes it's translated remain, and so we miss it in that way. It's a word that means to dwell or to endure or to continue. And in the way it's used, as I'm using it here, it means to take up your dwelling, to settle down and make yourself at home, or to remain there. And the there is in Christ. So just by being united with Him in baptism is not what we're talking about. We're talking about someone who has repented and being united with Him in baptism settles down and makes himself at home in Him. And the idea comes from Jesus' allegory of the vine and the branches from John 15. I'll just read some selected verses here, 4, 5, 7, and 9, and 10. Here's what the Lord said. Like a branch in a vine, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. How is a branch in a vine? That's how one is in Jesus. At verse 7 he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Abiding in him is communing with him in prayer, with the Father in prayer in his name in that way. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see the idea. Abiding in him is being connected to him, drawing strength from him, communing with him in prayer, obeying the Father's will like he does, being loved and loving in the way the Lord does. J.C. Ryle once summarized it this way, abide in me, cling to me, stick fast to me, get nearer and nearer to me, roll every burden on me, cast your whole weight on me, never let your hold on me go for a moment. That's abiding in Jesus, and that's what it means to be in Jesus. That's how it happened. And third, walking in him. Walking is a symbolic way of saying this is your lifestyle. Live like this. Living like him. Imitating him, in other words, is a way to say it. 1 John 2, verse 5, end of the verse, and verse 6. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That's pretty sound argument, isn't it? If I'm abiding in him and he walks over here and I'm over here, I'm not really abiding in him. If he's going this way and I'm going this way, we're headed in different directions. I'm on my own. This imitating the example of Jesus is spoken of in other ways in the New Testament. Peter in 1 Peter 2 talks about it by using the word example, walking in his footsteps. Jesus' soul was determined to obey the will of his Father that he suffered. And Peter is saying, sometimes we may. He says, for to this you've been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might walk in his steps. One of the word books that I noticed said that this term for example is one that would be used like in learning to write. If the teacher wrote the letters on the top line and asked you to copy them underneath, how many of you learned to write like that? Yeah, that's what this is saying Jesus has done for us. He set us an example so that we imitate it. We walk like he walked. We walk in his footsteps, and it changes us. How many of you got better in your writing after a few years? How many of you got worse again? I'm only kidding. That happens to us. Then in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us. Why in Jesus? There's your best self. There's your security in heaven. There's your endurance. How in Jesus? Be united with him. Or let me say it this way. Enter him and that way be united with him. Abide in him. Stay connected and imitate him. Walk like him. In Jesus is the vital connection that makes all the other things we envision, welcoming, serving, growing, worth doing, and possible, and of a certain quality. We want to welcome, but not like a salesman welcomes a prospect, like a friend welcomes a friend. We want to serve, but not like people who are under the whip, like people who take joy in it. And we want to grow, not simply in numbers, but in spirit and in substance and every other way. In Jesus is the means of a nature that is suited for a new year. And it gets on with the good and the right and the true, as Ephesians 5 puts it. So I wonder of myself, is that where I am? And is that how I'm living? And this morning, is in Jesus where you are? And is it where you're living? And the privilege of the gospel is to be able to say to you, there's no reason why it shouldn't be. You can be. You can believe God's promises and change your mind about where you stand in relation to him and be united with Christ. And if the imperfection becomes so clear to you that you realize we need to pray over it as God's family, that can be done. We'd love to see ourselves be able to help in some way in that happening in the beginning of this new year if it needs to. If it does, let us know it by coming to Barney here at the front while we stand and sing this song together.